All right, if you'll turn over to Revelation, Revelation chapter 10. I actually preached this morning or brought a little devotion to our guys, and this is not that. It's actually spawned from that. I couldn't get the topic off my mind, amen, and so I put together a message from it. But in Revelation chapter 10, it actually brings and talks about sweet and bitter be? That would kind of be a taste. I guess it'd be a taste. And so name something that's sweet. Candy. Candy is typically sweet. Yeah, candy that's not sweet is no good. Amen. A little spice. Oh, it could be spicy and sweet. That'd be all right, right? How about those spicy candy canes? Man, those were good. Amen. And so candy is sweet, right? Name me something that's bitter. What is it? Is vinegar bitter? I know that's acidic. Is that bitter? What is it? Grapefruit? That would be. That's not. I know it's a tough one. What's close to bitter? Sour. I think those are more sour. Sour and bitter are different. I'm trying to think of. Quinine is bitter. The seeds of an apple are bitter, right? Yeah, a lot of seeds are bitter. Apricot seeds, that's right. That's the same cyanide. It's the same thing in those as it is in apple seeds, right? But that's what bitter is. Yeah, the other is more of a sour, and that'll turn your face more of a sour look, right? But there is a bitter. And so this passage brings both of those up, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here this evening. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "And I went unto the angel and said unto him," this is John, there in the book of Revelation, it says, "Give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." So we know that bitter feeling, that kind of that cramped, weird, bitter feeling in your stomach. And that word says here, it'll be sweet to the taste here. So he says, eat this little book up. It'll be bitter to your belly, but to your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And I thought a little bit about that and then kind of took the thought of sweet and bitter to maybe apply that to us to this evening. But if you think about John the apostle, the beloved, he walked with Jesus. I mean, he was chosen on earth specifically by Jesus Christ to be his disciple, then apostle, and all that he went through on earth. And he gets all the way 60-some years in the ministry. It's 96-ish A.D. He's been persecuted by the Roman emperor. They boiled him in hot oil. He didn't die over it. God miraculously somehow got him through that. He may have not had any scars or anything, because I know when the Hebrews went into the fire didn't touch him. So I don't know exactly what happened. I know there's stories. I've looked into this last year a little bit about the Roman gladiators and how they would use Christians as examples and others, other dissidents as well. And they would put them in the Colosseum. They'd turn the lions loose on them. And in the history of those things, it says oftentimes the lions, in reference to Christians, they would just lay down. They refused to attack the Christians. So, you know, it's just interesting when you look at some of these things and see some of these things, how they are. But we look at John. I think John had, by that point, he's probably, you know, he's up in years. I mean, he's at least in his upper 80s, because he's been, 30 A.D. or so would have been when the crucifixion happened. And then you're talking 96 time frame. So you're talking 66 years removed. And so he's up there in years, and he gets exiled to the island of Patmos, and it's to die, of course. It's a prison island. It's just basically starving to death on this island. They're going to die out there. And we find that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, it says in Revelation 1, and he heard a sound behind him. Of course, it was the Lord, and he spoke with him. And I'm sure John, in a sense, was hoping just to die, amen. And but God had more for him to do, and he called him up hither and showed him the whole book of Revelation, amen. I believe he took him into a time capsule, amen, and took him and showed him all this stuff going on. He said, write, and he's writing and writing, and the thunder's happy. He said, no, don't write about that. And it's just amazing, amen. But here in our text in Revelation chapter 10, he talks about this little book. And this little book, as he ate it, it was bitter to his belly, sweet to the taste like honey, but bitter as it went down. And then he said right after that, verse number 11, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again. And so I think, you know, I think about the Word of God. It is so sweet. The Word of God is absolutely amazing, is it not? We read through there, and it's such a just really encouraging. It's helpful and all that. But think about the bitter side of the Word of God. I mean, someone comes and they get saved. They call on Jesus. That's a sweet thing, amen. His sins forgiven, and the whole idea, the concept, the hope that we have now in Christ completely, how He makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus, and all these things. But just after that, the enemy starts fighting, amen. And the enemy starts fighting, and now it's time to put to action the words that we've been given. And we got to say no to our flesh, and we need to say yes to God and follow Him. And there, quite honestly, is some bitter times concerning our walk with the Lord. There's a lot of bitter times. You think about witnessing the people and how some reject. Those are bitter times. You hate it. You just want to just really cramp up and cry and crawl in a corner for some people as you see them reject the things of God. And after John, he thought he was through it in a sense, amen. He felt like maybe he'd finished his course. And then God said, no, I have one more thing for you to do. And gave him that revelation. And then would send him back to Asia Minor to deliver the letter to the churches there. But he tells them that this word that I'm giving you, it's sweet. Listen, the events of Revelation, we look at those and they're sweet in the sense that finally Jesus Christ as King will come and rightly take what is His. Rightly deal with wickedness and rightly deal with the Antichrist and thrust the devil into a pit for 1,000 years. And I love how it says, and shut him up, amen, hallelujah. Those are wonderful things and we're looking forward to that. But if you really study the details of the tribulation period, it's going to be a very bitter time. It's going to be a very hard time. It's going to be it's God's wrath being poured out on earth. Amen. And so it depends what we think about in reference to it on the onset. Man, this is great. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. I can't wait till Jesus returns. But at the same time, that really does start a clock ticking right there to where the tribulation period will kick off. And it's going to be a time on earth. And there's going to be people on earth that go through, or at least enter into that. I don't know how many will actually make it through, amen. It'll be a lot of death. But when we start thinking of it that way, we're like, oh, no, maybe you should just hold off a little while, amen. That's why in Peter it says that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he is waiting, in a sense, for another to trust Christ. But someday that time frame will come to an end. And so we see that sweet side. The Word of God is sweet, but then there's a bitter side to it. Amen? And so I just want to look a little bit at this here this evening. You know, learning to endure the sweet and bitter contrast to things is very important for our Christian lives. The sweet things of our life. Sweet actually means good, appealing, enjoyable. And I'm glad for the sweets. I don't know, some of y'all are like, I need to get more healthy. I want to cut out all the sweets. Maybe I'll just cut back, amen. Cutting out all of them, I don't know, amen. God's given us richly all things to enjoy, and there's maybe some sweet things we still want to enjoy. Not over sweet, not too much sweet, amen. I get it. We want to be careful there, all things in moderation, but the sweet things of life. And it's not just the things we eat. There are sweet experiences in life, and there's sweet relationships in life, and there's sweet events and happenings in life, all kinds of sweet things that God has given to us to enjoy. And so then there's the bitter things. These are the sharp. It actually uses the word wormwood to describe a bitter, as we know that event in the Word of God with the water. And it describes it, Webster describes bitter as cruel, severe. He even used the word sarcastic. That's interesting. And by the way, the word sarcastic, the root word there is a Greek word. It's sarx. And sarx is the word we actually get the word flesh from. And so sarcasm is fleshly speaking. Is literally what, in the etymology of the word, that's what it means. So sarcastic, piercing, painful, affliction. These are words that Webster's used in the 1828 First Edition Dictionary to describe the word bitter. So the contrast here, sweet and bitter. Again, we need to learn to be able to deal with both of those in our lives. Now, this process of sweet and bitter, and by the way, typically, as we see here in the book of Revelation, it starts out sweet, and then we see it go bitter. And that cycle, it permeates every aspect of our lives. And we're going to look at why that is and how that is and how to manage that a little bit here this evening. The process, it began way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve and how they walked with God. They enjoyed their fellowship with God. And can you imagine, amen, being the first two human beings on the planet and God right there in that place specially made for them, a beautiful place, amen. And God the Father would just walk with them and talk with them. Can you imagine their conversations? That is just amazing. That is sweet right there. That is some sweet stuff right there, amen. But it went from sweet to bitter. You say, when did it go to bitter? Well, God told them, there's a tree in the midst of the garden. You don't want to touch it. Don't eat of it, right? They then would say, don't touch it. And I understand that. If God said, don't eat of it, that's pretty good. Hey, let's not touch it. It's hard to eat if you don't touch, amen? Nonetheless, we find that they were drawn to that tree. And of all the good stuff around them, they were drawn to that one bad thing. And of course, the devil came in and tempted and on and on. But where the bitter came in was when they chose to go that route that God said not to go. When they chose sin, then life got very, very bitter right connected with that and thereafter. Amen? So the sweet turned to bitter. And this happens all throughout our lives. I was thinking about relationships and how marriage is sweet. And it's really neat to see a couple who God is joining together and how they can enjoy that time. And if they're doing it right, amen, they need to be doing it right. You should be doing it right. You have a book that tells you how to engage one with another prior to marriage. And you have a book that tells how to engage one with another after marriage, amen. And both are pure. We keep ourselves pure in and through marriage, amen. We don't just keep ourselves pure till marriage and then throw that out the window. We can be impure now. No. That is a worldly teaching, not a biblical teaching, amen. We want purity all the way through, amen. Amen. All right. So in relationships, I want to give you a couple of verses. If you want to flip around, if you're real quick, you can. Some of those we'll look at a little longer, and I'll give you more time to turn to. But the first is in Proverbs 18, 22. And you know this passage. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. Amen. Song of Solomon 4:1 says, behold, thou art fair. And again, the concept here and the words being used. Thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. He has some interesting expression. We're not going to go any farther with that, amen. But just the way that works and the way of a man with a maid. I mean, the Bible talks about these different things and how we're affected by that. And these aren't gross things. These aren't horrible things. These are proper things in the right context. Amen. And so keeping things right by the word of God. But marriage is a beautiful, wonderful thing that God has designed. The world didn't think up marriage. No, all the world can do is pervert the concept of marriage. God is the one that developed the concept of marriage. You don't see two deer out in the field having a marriage ceremony getting married. You don't see two cows or two dogs or two cats or a dog and a cat or a frog and a turtle. You don't see any of them getting married, amen, because God didn't have them to do such, amen, and they're not capable of such. But you and I, God instituted that, and so we engage in those things, and that's why that was started. It was by God himself who performed the first wedding himself with Adam and Eve. Look over at 1 Corinthians 7 very quickly. But often marriage turns to bitterness. What starts out? And by the way, it doesn't always take all that long, does it? Well, you'll see these two, they seem happy to start, and before you know it, it's bitterness. It's bitter wormwood, amen? And that's the way things typically move, from sweet to bitter. It's the progression that we see consistently in life. Though I don't necessarily believe we have to. There's some ways to maintain that sweetness, but typically sweetness is not maintained. And so if you lose your sweetness, all you have left then would be the bitter. And while you're flipping over to 1 Corinthians 7, in Colossians 3:19 it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God warns us, do not let bitterness creep in. Why? Because you can't have bitter and sweet. You can't have them both. And if you choose the bitter, you've thrown the sweet out. Amen. You've taken that Snickers bar, man. You've thrown that thing as far as you can. Amen. It's no longer going to be had in your relationship as long as there's bitter. Amen. And so we don't want to choose the bitter. We want to maintain the sweet. Over in 1 Corinthians 7 and in verse number 3, here's a little bit of an insight and pattern how to maintain that sweetness. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. There's a kindness, a render, a due kindness. And the challenge of this is that a husband really doesn't know how a woman thinks, doesn't know how a woman processes, a husband can't comprehend how what a woman's likes and dislikes are except through experience. It can't process it. And by the way, a woman doesn't understand a man at all. Amen. And there's a lot of jokes about both sides and all that. But the reality is that when you got married, you agreed to render due benevolence to each other. Amen. Meaning that there's going to be some vulnerabilities there and some needs for some things that you're going to have to yield to, though you don't understand and though you don't like or though you don't want or though you don't whatever. The idea there is that I have to yield myself to that. It's no longer about what I like or dislike or want or not want. It's about what they like, dislike, want, or need. Amen. And so rendering to that is an important aspect to keep the sweetness there and not let bitterness creep in. Amen. And so it says, render unto the wife, render unto the husband. Then verse number 4, the wife hath not power of her own body. That's the word authority. It says, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Then it says this, defraud ye not one another, except to be for a time. Why? So you can actually do some fast and then come back together so that Satan does not tempt you for your incontinency. But that word defraud, that means to take something and keep it back when it wasn't meant to be. It was meant to be rendered. It was meant to be given, and you've kept that back by fraud. Amen. It's a defraudment. And defraudment always leads to bitterness. Defraudment always leads to bitterness. Why? Because they have what you need, but they won't give it. And it could be anything. It might just be a kind word. It's not always physical. It could be anything. Amen. And so just that defraudment will turn that sweet, you know, because when you go into marriage, everything's on the table. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I love you. Everything's good. All that. Wonderful. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden now you got these things that are non-negotiables. Amen. And now you put your feet in this, you know, your heels in. You dig in and you make it. Now it's buddy, my way or the highway. And we lose that. And what happens is that causes a defraudment. When we do, we become bitter one toward another. And now it's not what it was supposed to be. That was as God designed it. Amen. And that's why we see over in Deuteronomy 24:1 where it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her. And it goes on. And that's where we see divorce instituted. Divorce was never God's plan. But neither is living in bitterness. And Christians need to learn how to deal with that and get those things right and repair those things. Absolutely. But what was going on there was what the guys were doing was, and they believed in multiple marriages at that place at that time. And they would take the woman and just set her aside and leave her on her own little corner. And she suffered there without basically, she was still married, but really didn't have a husband, practically speaking. And so this whole thing in Deuteronomy 24 was to help the woman not be under that turmoil and bitterness for year on year on year on year. It was a way for her to have release from a relationship that turned bitter. Amen? It was merciful. And so this happens. But again, marriage relationship can go from sweet to bitter. Can I say a parent-child relationship, by the way, always starts off amazing, amen, because they're, you know, little babies, And you have this little baby, and it's just always, it's an interesting experience, that whole thing, and birthing a child into the world. And it's just an amazing miracle of God, how life comes into this world, amen. And we shouldn't be those that would do anything at all to stop that process, in the sense that we would side with abortion or anything else, amen. It's just beautiful. And so when a baby's birthed into the world, the parents are gathered there, amen, and just excited about this new child, and oh, look how cute. And I guess they're cute in the eye of the beholder, amen, and all that, but they might have that white stuff all over and whatever and everything and all that, but they're just cute as can be for the first you know, few months or maybe even years of their life and all that. And then you know what happens, amen. It just keeps getting sweeter and sweeter, all right? All the way through until they bury you as a parent, amen, when you're late in years. No, sometimes what happens is that the relationship has issues between parent and child, because now that child can begin to think, right? You're teaching them to learn some skills, to walk, to process. We train our children, right, to learn and grow and all that. And sometimes the child, and sometimes a parent, you know, they provoke their child to wrath, and the Bible warns us against that. But there's oftentimes, you know, parenting isn't done right. The child begins to think they're smart when they're not even close to it yet, amen? Amen? And they begin to think they know something because, you know, they know a word or two now and all that. And before you know it, there's friction. There's friction in the home, right? Again, sweet to bitter. It's just this works in every regard. It's just absolutely amazing how this works in reference to our health, right? When we're young and strong, and you don't even think about needing a hospitalization or anything like that, and the mom and dad are always like to their kids, they're leaving home, you need some kind of health care, don't you know, if something happens, blah, blah, and they're thinking, ha, I never go to the hospital, I never go to the doctor, I never get sick. If I get a cut, I just wrap some tape around, I go on. I don't care, amen. I'm good, right? Then as you get older and older, health begins to become an issue. Sometimes younger, usually waits a little while. We go from sweet to bitter. And a lot of people are bitter over their health, actually, right? They get bitter because, oh, I can't do what I used to do. Well, Sherlock, I mean, did you think you were going to be different than everybody else you watched get old? Amen? It's just kind of how it works. Amen? We go through that process. And it shouldn't take us by surprise, and it shouldn't cause us to get bitter, should it? I mean, does God guarantee any of us a certain level of health? When we live in a sin-cursed world and sin dwells in our flesh, are we promised? No. So we shouldn't let that get us bitter, should we? No, but that's how it goes. It would go from sweet to bitter. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to let it go to bitterness, because if we do, we'll lose that sweetness. Amen? Now, what is the main cause for something to go from sweet to bitter? And by the way, we could talk for hours on other examples of sweet to bitter, sweet to bitter. And it's absolutely the case. Even a new job, right? When someone's looking for a job, I'll do anything. I will do anything. You get a job, I ain't doing that. I wasn't in my job description, buddy, right? It goes from sweet to bitter. All things do. All things absolutely. In the church, you come in, oh, man, the preaching's great and all that. Before you know it, pastor, you said something wrong. You used the wrong pronoun the other day. I don't get a lot of that from y'all, but you can be thinking that. You know what I'm saying? The church, it's again, everything was great, and now I'm in the thick of it and all that. Now I see issues. Well, of course you see issues. We're just a bunch of sinners, amen, trying to do our best till Jesus comes. We just trying to love the Lord and fulfill the Great Commission together, amen. Think of the challenge Jesus has to have a bunch of groups like us all over the globe, amen. That's a challenge, amen, for him to keep all that managed, praise the Lord. But at the same time, it's sweet to bitter. It's this way all the way through. On the beginning, it's sweet, and then as it goes down, becomes bitter. So what is the main cause for something to go from sweet to bitter? We saw with Adam and Eve, the reason was sin. Sin spoiled that sweet environment they had. Sin spoiled that sweet relationship with God that they had. Sin spoiled it all. By the way, sin even affected Adam and Eve's relationship. And we see it because in their offspring, they have two males and it's split, right? One is godly and the other is not. Amen? And so we see it right off the bat how this is now being brought forth now even in their offspring, sweet to bitter. Look over at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. What is the main cause for loss of sweetness in relationship and for bitterness being able to creep in? Hebrews 12, it does use the word bitterness, but the passage leading up to it is powerful. And if you can actually follow, if we can follow the pattern laid out here in Hebrews 12, beginning of verse 14, it will keep, it'll preserve, if you will, that sweetness in our relationships, sweetness in a lot of things. Now, as far as our health is concerned, our health can begin to fail and we can still maintain sweetness with God and not grow bitter over it, amen, even though we do experience. And by the way, this is not to say that you'll never experience problems. We're all going to have issues, amen, but we can maintain sweetness in self and with God, with ourself and God, even in the midst of these hard times. In Hebrews 12 and verse number 14, it says this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men. Peace is resolving conflict. Matter of fact, the word here, peace, actually refers to, the root word means, it means to join. So unity is about coming together. By the way, in a church, how intently should we strive for unity? It's a saying, Ephesians 4. I'm trying to think of the terminology. Do you know it? If not, I'll look it up real quick. In Ephesians 4, it tells us, I have a couple words, I don't think it's right in my head. In Ephesians 4, it says there it is, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's in a local church environment. We must endeavor. We must strive for unity, and there those words are used together, and peace. Because if we don't, it won't be long, and we'll grow farther and farther apart, and in that disunity, we will ultimately separate. That's how it works in every relationship. That's how it works in every environment. That's whether it's a job you're talking about, or a church, or a family, a church, or any kind of relationship. This is how, that from sweet to bitter, sweet to bitter. That's how it works. And so follow peace. What does it mean to follow peace? That word follow there refers to intently following. We need to always be looking for peace in relationships. And what that means is we're bringing them to a place of no friction, no problem, no disunity, which means we're constantly seeking a commonality, a unity together. We're constantly bringing relationships together, which means we're constantly problem solving. If you wait until the problem's big, that's a whole lot harder than if you deal with issues when they're, you know, just getting started. But oftentimes, we'll see it in our kids. Well, I see a little bit there, but you know what? It's no big deal. I don't want to deal with that. Right? And then you let that thing grow and grow and grow, and before you know it, now you got big issues. That happens in marriage. You know, I got these little issues with my spouse, but they're just little right now. It's no big deal. We don't deal with them when they're little, and after they get big, man, those things are really difficult to deal with, right? The same thing can be true of a church or any other relationship. And so follow peace with all men. By the way, that's not just saying within the confines of a church. With all the relationships, all the people you know, we should follow peace. We should be endeavoring there for that peace. And holiness. Holiness is a purity. It's a moral purity. It's keeping things upright. It's keeping things morally right around each other. Amen? We want to be very careful that we don't play with immorality around each other. Does that make sense? Not in joke. Not in, you know, double speak. not in any of that. We want to be very careful. And if you guys are in jobs where that's going on, you need to abstain from that and not participate in that. So they're going to think I'm whatever. Let them think it, amen. You have to follow not only peace with all men, but a holiness with all. You don't got to force your morality on them, but you don't have to participate. There's two different things there. You say, well, they won't think I'm cool. That's okay. Sometimes it's right not to be cool. Amen. 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 There's some people I don't want to think I'm cool. Amen. So just, it's more important to keep relationships right than to build relationships on a faulty foundation. And that is a faulty foundation, which will lead to bitterness. Amen. So we're to follow peace with all men, and we're to follow holiness with all men. And then it says this in verse number 15, looking diligently. That means to, that phrase right there means to oversee. What are we overseeing? What was just brought up? Following peace with all men and following holiness. And then you need to take it upon yourself to oversee that thing. To where, listen, it's good to have accountability. It's good to have things in place that protect us and all that. But ultimately, there's only one filter that matters, and that's you. Amen? You'll say, you know, this happened and all that. They should have had more protections in place. Now, I'm telling you, the protection we need is right here in, with a right environment, a right heart with God, to where we are serving God. Yes, put some things in place. Absolutely. But ultimately, parents, you know this. You can put every protection in the world you want to protect your children. But if they want to find something, they'll find it. If they want to do wrong, you can take away everything from them. And if they want to in heart, they'll find a way. Amen? And so that's true of all of us, isn't it? I'm not saying then just willy-nilly, just let it all. No. But ultimately, it's the heart that needs to be captured by these things. And so you in heart, if you really want to keep yourself from bitterness, you need to listen tonight and follow this passage. Anybody that's found themselves in a bitter relationship or having bitterness issues will tell you that truly, as this passage says, it defiles. It is so defiling. It is so corrosive. It is so horrible. Amen. You definitely do not want to go there. I would much rather have the sweetness. Amen. But you can't have both. You cannot have sweetness and bitterness. And you can't even jump back and forth. And when you're bitter, the only sweetness you have is faked. It's made up. It's faked. I'm really enjoying it. Oh, sure you are. Sure you are. Right? If you have, what I mean, I'll show you what I mean. I see some faces looking bewildered. Let's say at a home you have a husband, you have a father, and he's bitter towards his wife, like the Bible warned him against. Even when the family is out having a good time together, in the back of his mind is that bitterness that disables him from having the time he should be having with his family as a whole. Maybe part trying, but it affects us completely. You can't separate. Once we become bitter, listen, if you have a stomach ache, can you set that aside and go have a good time? No. But it's only in your stomach. Why can't your foot enjoy it? Why can't your arm and hand enjoy it? You say, because we're one. That's exactly right. And so we're not only one physically, we are one spiritually, physiologically, we're one emotionally. If you're having a bad day, can you have a good day while you're having a bad day? If your day has gone wrong and some things happened, some people said some stuff, I mean, you could be on a trip of a lifetime, whatever that is for you, and somebody says something wrong, and it rub you that wrong way, and you're, oh, man. And you can't even enjoy that multi-$1,000 trip you're on now. The sights that you'll probably never see again. You can't even hardly see them through the red that is in the back of your eyeballs. Amen. Because something was said, something was done to bring that up. Amen. And so bitterness is something we do not want to mess with. Amen. And we can get that right, but the best way is just keep it out. How? By maintaining sweetness. How? Right here. Right here. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Amen. Looking diligently, oversee this thing, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Oh, wow. You mean bitterness will absolutely remove the grace of God from my life? Absolutely. Because once we start getting bitter, we also start getting proud. I can't, they should not, they can't disrespect me like that. I'm somebody. Really? The Bible says that we're nobody. The Bible says that if I begin to think I know anything, I know nothing at all as I ought to know. So pride creeps in. And what does pride do? Well, God resisteth the proud, even if you're saved. But he gives grace to the humble. What's the humble person do? He seeks peace and holiness in every situation. Why? Because he's aligned under God. And he knows that's the only way that works. Everything else is out of order. So when bitterness creeps in, then also pride will come. And with pride, we lose the grace of God. Well, what is the grace of God? It's God's supernatural ability, his divine nature added to our life so we can do supernatural things on earth, like love one another. That's a supernatural thing, right? And so that's how this all links together. And so looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Who's it trouble? This is the ironic thing of bitterness. The person that hurts the worst is the one that's bitter. Say, well, I'm going to make sure that person's life is miserable. Well, I guarantee you this, they won't be near as miserable as you are. And that's fine. Amen. I guess you can do that if you want, but you're not going to win, and neither are they. You're all just going to lose. Amen. Because that's not how things work. That's not how God's plan works within his creation. Amen. So it goes on, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator. Now, this word fornicator means to prostitute self. And I understand what fornication is and the act and all that. But we can actually commit a spiritual fornication as well. And what that means is this, is that you begin to sell off your purity for perceived pleasure or gain, right? What's a prostitute do? They sell their body for a monetary gain, right? But it destroys them in the process, because they've taken something God meant in a pure sense, they've sold it now, and now they're impure, and now in the midst of all that, they are spoiled, if you will. All the values removed from them, and that's what happens. And so, whenever we like an Esau here, Esau, he sold his birthright, right, for a bowl of pottage to Jacob, and that's what this is referring to. And so he had a need. He was hungry. His brother had food. His brother said, fine, sell me your birthright. He says, what's that good as that right now? I'm going to die. And so he sold it. And in doing so, he took something that was meant for him, a holy thing from God, something that should have been held in high esteem. And he said, it's worth nothing more to me than a bowl of pottage, right? And so, in a sense, he prostituted himself. He took what was meant, and he traded that off for something that God would have provided another way, no doubt. He didn't have to do that. Amen? And so we do the same thing. And what happens is, once we start to go down that road of bitterness, in order to become happy, just like with a drug, you got to have more and more and more, right? And so then they begin to think happiness is connected with you know, vacations, or happiness is connected with, you know, whatever a person would enjoy, maybe toys, maybe buying things, maybe whatever. And so what happens once a person gets bitter, now they're full of pride, now they have to do all these other things to somehow simulate in their life what would have naturally come if they just would have maintained their sweet disposition towards God and towards man. Does that make sense? And so that's what we see in this text. It says, for ye know how that afterward, verse 17, when he would have inherited the blessing, it was his, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Which brings in the next point. In order to maintain sweetness, we have to be open to repentance continually. And what repentance is when God says, you're wrong, and this is what is right. And we need to quickly agree with God and say, God, you're right. I am wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. And in heart, really desire for his right to be added. And it's not just playing a game. Amen. And so that's where repentance comes in. All right. So how to lose your sweetness. Turn over to Proverbs 23 very quickly. Proverbs 23. How to lose your sweetness. In Proverbs 23 in verse number 1, we have a man sitting down with a ruler. And it says something here, a couple things here that's very important. How do we then lose our sweetness and move towards bitterness? I don't believe we ever desire to be bitter. I don't think anybody sits there and says, I'm going to do this because I know at the end of it, I'm going to be bitter and I can't wait. I don't think anybody goes into it thinking that. There's reasons why we go down that. God warns us against it, right? Not to be bitter. But I don't think any of us go there thinking that's going to happen. It just does. And this is how it happens. Proverbs 23 and verse number 1. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler. Now, you could take this thought of a ruler and you could put it across the board in a lot of things. It's really anybody that rules over anything that has something you want. Right? A ruler who controls something that ultimately you want. All right? A ruler. When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. Now, what that means is, don't just look at what appears to be before you. Look deeper. Right? I remember when I was working for ATA and we were out with Boeing a lot and we were buying airplanes off. Our company was buying airplanes off of them. And it was amazing the places that they would take us to for dinner and all that. It was absolutely amazing. And I remember sitting, I was in a really, really high building, the tallest building in Seattle. If you know how it's set up at the Puget Sound, it's beautiful. And the hill comes up in the city. And there was this really, 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 really tall building. And at the very top, there was a place called the Republican Club. And it was the kind of the two-story top, all-windowed, 80-some-story building that we were up looking out and all that. And I remember it was there that it hit me. And I was a believer then, and I was there on a business trip. And it hit me as I'm looking around and I'm seeing everything. It flooded, and it's like, I know exactly what they're doing. And what they're doing is they're trying to get the employees to basically side with Boeing in some things that we shouldn't have sided with. And that's the way things work. Little trade-off. I scratch your back, you scratch mine. That mentality that's out there, and it happens all over the place. It happens in the political world. It happens everywhere. Business world, sometimes in churches. We want to be very careful with that mentality. And he says this, when you're sitting before a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. In other words, there's more in front of thee than just food. There's more going on around you than just the dainties that are there. He says, and put a knife to thy throat. He says, if thou be a man given to appetite. What that means is this. If you're sitting at that table with a ruler, someone that has power to make some things happen right now in your life, and you are drawn in by his dainties, you're drawing in what he has to offer, you're drawn in there, and you're prone to prostitution, meaning you're thinking you're going to trade some things off here for some mutual gain. He says, don't do it. You put a knife. I preach the message to the youth, and every one of us adult better learn this. You better learn how to tell yourself no and do it just for the fun of it. Amen. If there's things in your life you can't tell yourself no to, you better just as a regular practice and exercise, learn to tell yourself no. Why? Because someday you're going to sit and you're going to be in a position where you better have learned already how to tell yourself no, or it will cost you bitterly. Amen. Well, it goes on. It says, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are, what is that? Deceitful meat. In other words, he's using that to get to something else. He's using that to take something from you. Do you see that? Labor not to be rich. And that's not just monetarily rich. People are looking to be rich about a lot of things. Sometimes just popularity. A lot of people sell out just for popularity. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Do you see that? Stop thinking you know. We don't. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the passage before this well-known text here. And what happens is our thinking changes, doesn't it? And the only way to keep that from happening is to refer back to Hebrews 12 and follow peace with all men and holiness. And the reason it says that is it's not peace at all cost. We don't seek peace in unholiness. We don't seek peace in wickedness. It's not a trade-off. It's not, well, you know, I let my kid cuss me out because I just want peace in the home. No, that's not how it works. It's not peace at all cost. You know, we were actually somewhere yesterday, Kaylee and I, and we saw something happen with a little girl got out of a car. And I mean, this little kid was this tall. And the woman was like this tall, and I think outweighed the little one 10x, at least 10x. And this little one got out and put her arms together and stood there and was telling her mom what she was demanding right now. You can ask Kaylee. I know she heard me, and I feel bad over it. I just started busting up laughing. I was like, oh, my, look at that. I was like, did I just say that out loud? I thought it, but I say that, I did. I couldn't help it. It just caught me. I was like, look at this scene right here. What is going on? And I know this mom thinks, I know, I'm just trying to keep peace in the home. Not at all cost. Sometimes it takes a little bit of turmoil to undo some things to get back to that platform of peace. So that's what it's saying here. It says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so your thought on this and the direction here and what you're going to think when you're in certain situations, that's going to control what you do then and who you are in those cases. By the way, that's why we say, I have to think of a name, Jack. Jack's really a good kid. He just finds himself hanging out with the wrong people. No. He's part of that crowd because he's part of that crowd. Birds of a feather flock together. That saying fits so well with the concept of Scripture. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, because how we act, how we respond, how we deal with, follow peace with all men and holiness, how we follow that will make us something. It will determine who we are inside. Whether we go down a sweet route or a bitter route. Amen. Very quickly, and we'll be done here. It says, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. He says, that one you're sitting across from, you may think his heart's with you. It's like young people, they'll engage in relationships, and guys are notorious to say, I love you. They're lying. Amen.
They don't even know what love is. They're lying. I lust after you. That's what they're saying. What they're saying is, I'm lying to you because I want something from you. And after I get it, I'm going to leave you like a hot rock. That's what they're really saying. But when you sit down with them as a ruler, you just got to understand what's really going on there. And that's what this text is saying. Amen.
Well, the morsel which thou hast eaten, watch this, verse number 8. Thou shalt vomit up and lose thy what? Sweet words. You know people that were once sweet, that were once kind and affectionate, affable. They've lost it. What happened? They didn't follow peace with all men or holiness. They didn't take that seriously. And through the course of how all this works here, they've become bitter. And now in their bitterness, they're isolated, they're mean, they're sharp, they're hurt, and they're alone. And that's just the way it works. Amen. To maintain sweetness, you must follow peace and holiness. There is no other way. And how? The Bible says, diligently. Amen. Relying on the grace of God and not selling away those pure things that God has given to you. God has given to us some things. Why would you just give them out for some perceived benefit that isn't there anyway? Look past that and see when you sit down with them and see what their desire really is in spoiling you. Sweetness takes work to maintain. Sweetness doesn't happen. It takes work to maintain. All things in this sin-cursed world take maintenance. Amen? Do you know that your car takes maintenance? And try never to maintain it and see how it works for you. Amen. Your car takes maintenance. Do you know that your marriage takes maintenance? Say, I have a good marriage. It's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. You're deceived. Do you know your family takes maintenance? Open your eyes, moms and dad, because your kids need you, and they need maintained. But they were such a good kid. What happened? You stopped changing their oil. I mean, they needed a spark plug change about 6 months ago, and you didn't change them spark plugs. Amen. Car analogy that we all understand as far as maintenance is concerned. No kid is a good kid. You say, where'd you get that? The Bible tells us. There's none good. No, not one. That's what it says. By the way, in marriage, there is no good spouse. The Bible says there's none good. Right? No, not one. And so if we're going to have a good marriage, it's going to be because we apply the good word of God to it and have the grace of God all over it while we follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It's the only way it's good. There is no good church member. The only way we have a good environment in what we have is to get God all over this thing and to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no church shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest we all just get bitter with each other. That's what this is teaching us. Amen? When's the last time you cleaned out the closet of your personal life? We take maintenance too. You and I take maintenance, and we need to perform that on ourselves and get into the Word of God and do some checkups and do some cleaning and do some maintaining. Amen. Sweetness takes work. If you want a sweet life, then be diligent to follow peace and holiness in your life. And by the way, this takes more work than you think. And that's why a lot of people, they come into Christianity, they can't even be faithful to church. But can I say this? If you're not faithful to church, you'll never maintain peace and purity in your life. We need it. Say, well, who says we do? God. God did. He said in Hebrews 10 that we're not to forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. And he says, and so much the more as you see the day approach. We need it. We need. And why? We're here to provoke one another to love and good works. We need that provoking in a right way. Amen. We must learn to discern. We must learn to discern, lastly, between true sweet and false sweet. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. If you want to write down, you can look it up later. But in reference to Proverbs 9, 17 and 18, and then Proverbs 20, verse 17, and then Job 20, 12 through 16. So Proverbs 9, 17 through 18, Proverbs 20, verse 17, and Job 20, 12 through 16. In each of these, you find that certain people saying, what I have is sweet, but then God showing it really wasn't sweet. And it ends up being bitter. So just because someone claims they have something sweet to offer you, don't buy it unless it's in lines with the peace and holiness of the Word of God. Amen? Follow peace and holiness, looking diligently. Paul said this in Acts 24. He says, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. He says, I'm keeping the horizontal relationships in my life right, and I'm keeping that vertical relationship in my life right. How? By following peace in every relationship and holiness with God and with man, and I'm doing it diligently. Don't let the sweet things in your life turn bitter. Don't let the sweet things in your life turn bitter. Keep your relationships sweet by following peace and holiness as you seek all that God allows to build relationships on right things. Don't sell out, not at work, not in politics, not in society, not in your family, not in your church, not anywhere, for some perceived gain by prostituting yourself and giving away something to someone that wasn't meant for them. Be careful with your expectations. Learn to communicate. Seek peace and holiness with all. And then be willing to put forth the work it takes to say no to sin, no to the things that are not in accordance with peace and holiness, and choose right so that the grace of God stays there and so that you can maintain your sweetness. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Hope you're all sweet tonight. Amen. And I hope it's not just on the surface, through and through. God set it up so that we can maintain sweetness. Even in this perverted day we live, we can be a sweet people for Jesus. Amen. If you have gotten bitter over some things, you need to repent of that. That's the first step. Recognize that it was wrong. Repent. Get it right. Make it right with others. Some people, you can't control their forgiveness of you, but you can forgive. You can deal with it. You can do right. If you need help on that, let me know. But there is sweetness available even through the harshities of this life. Amen. And I praise the Lord for that.